Hey guys, this is Pastor Zach, and you are listening to Sermon Notes here at HPC.
Would you stand with me, saints? I forget because I'm already standing, you know, but I think this feels better, doesn't it? He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure. I love this. It was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him and through him in order to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Lord, let your word come alive in us. Let it go to a deep, deep place. God, help your people this morning to hear past the sermon, to hear past the preaching, past the teaching, and to hear the sound of heaven create in us. We receive your truth and your life this morning. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Let's go ahead and have a seat. The image of the invisible God. Isn't this interesting? I want us to appreciate just for a minute that the Father kept the world waiting thousands of years before unveiling an image of himself. I don't know what it would have been like to have lived before Jesus and to have known that God was this entity, this being, this power, this glory, but having to live in the tension of not knowing what he looked like. And even down to Moses, who was closer than anybody else and experiences his glory, but has to put a veil over his face, has to be hidden in the cleft of the rock because the appearance of who God was so great. Now, all the rest of Israel is watching this happen, and they can't even lay eyes on Moses, who only saw his back. They can't even see him. Kept us waiting thousands of years. In fact, the Father took his invisibility so seriously that he actually made it one of his 10 commandments. Thou shalt have no... By the way, we have interpretations, we have translations that just say, thou shalt have no other gods. But really what he's asking for there, what he's demanding in the Hebrew is, thou shalt make not graven images. Included in those graven images were images of himself. In fact, there's a pretty strong theological theory, if you will, that the golden calf that popped out of the fire under Aaron's leadership, that the golden calf was actually intended to be this sort of idea that God would ride on this calf. That it was actually, this was not, you know, Yahweh or Jehovah. It was not like a picture of him, but it was this idea of like, well, this is the car he's going to ride in on. And even that, why? Because the Lord said, you're getting too close. You're trying to get too close. No graven images was, don't even try to come up with an idea of what you think I might look like. Don't even try. That's how seriously he took his invisibility. And finally, thousands of years later, after all the prophecies and all of the anticipation and all the expectation, in walks Jesus, the image of the invisible God. In walks Jesus. Can we just for a second appreciate the Pharisees struggling with this? What? That carpenter's kid? No. But saints, God wanted more than anything in the world for us to see him like us. He could have revealed himself as anything. He could have revealed himself as everything. There are some, like, you know, Middle Eastern religions that missed this revelation, and they do believe that he revealed himself as everything. And so they worship creation instead of the creator. But saints, at the end of the day, God revealed the fullness. It says right here, it was his desire that the fullness dwell in this man who really wasn't much to look at walking around. Dusty, dirty, just like everybody else, mixed into the crowd. The image of the invisible God. If there's ever a passage in all of Scripture that juxtaposes our idea of glory versus the Father's idea of glory, it's this. He, Jesus of Nazareth, is the image of the invisible God. Firstborn of all creation. Firstborn of all creation. I know some of us, there's sort of some narrow teaching, and we see the Gospels, we see Jesus show up, we see him born, you know, the nativity and the whole thing. But how many of you know that Jesus was present at the origin story? In the beginning was the Word. The same Word that became flesh, well, long before it became flesh, the Word was there. He was the living Word before we had the written living Word. And that Word was first, before it was embodied in flesh, it was first just simply spoken. And as it was spoken, all creation responded. We talked about this at the very beginning of our Word of God, at our Word of God series. The Word was spoken. The Word of God, saints, carries the full weight of his authority. And here's Jesus, the visible image of an invisible God, carrying the full weight of his authority. It says, firstborn of all creation, and all things were created both by him and for him. Some of your Bibles say through him and for him. Can we talk about, what does it look like to be created? What does it mean to be created for him? For who? For Jesus. So big picture, 100,000 feet, we know the end game. We're the bride. We come into covenant with Jesus in the end when we've been purified and matured into the fullness of his stature as it's laid out in the book of Ephesians. We know that we were created for him, but it's all the steps along the way where we struggle. Does anybody have a teenager or a preteen in the room? Let me see, show of hands, teenagers, preteens. See, it's interesting. I see those hands, McDermott's. They're like hand in hand, fist, tears streaming down their face. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, help us today. Here's the deal. If you have a teenager or a preteen or somebody around that age, then you know what it's like for kids to want to like flex their rights because they think they have rights. There's a common misconception among many homes, and our culture has, you know, helped, you know, really catalyze this idea that, you know, teenagers have rights. And I think it's our job as the church to remind them that the only right that you have is to serve our purpose for you as parents, because we created you. You were created through us, for us. And so if I need you to mow the lawn, I see that hand, yes. But here's the funny thing. As people, we'll sit there, we'll look at our teenager, and we'll be like, this kid. They think it's all about them. We do the same thing when it comes to who we were created for. We think that we belong to ourselves. We have totally misidentified like this human rights business, and we feel that like, well, this means that we should, now it doesn't mean that we don't have free will, but the problem is when we're flexing free will for our purpose. We're flexing free will for us instead of for the purpose for which we were created, for the one by whom we were created. And so I hope this isn't like just too deep for anybody this morning or too, you know, I get it. It's, you know, there's a lot of words here, but I just, if I can just say this one thing, it's like a kid fighting their parents. Your rights are limited to what serves the one who brought you into the world. Anything else, saints, anything else ushers in confusion. If you're writing things down, you can write this. Freedom from purpose equals chaos. Freedom is supposed to be good, right? Freedom is good until it's not. And Paul and the apostles are reminding us, hey, when you're using your freedom the wrong way, it actually brings you back into the bondage of chaos. Freedom from purpose equals chaos. And if we want to look at the chaos of from one generation to the next, and I'm not somebody that'll stand up here and be like, it's worse than it's ever been, these young heads, blip, blip, blip. I'm not going to do that. I think that there are a unique set of deficiencies in the younger generations today, but I also think there was just a different set of unique deficiencies in the generation before us. So basically, my generation is perfect. The one before me, the one after me, all the other ones ever, there was some deficiency, there was some falling short. Sound familiar? We all think we did it best. But freedom from purpose equals chaos. Just like with our kids, human rights are limited to what serves our Creator's purpose. Have you ever counseled somebody or been a shoulder somebody's crying on, and it's like, don't I just deserve to be happy? You ever heard anybody say that? Don't I just deserve to be happy? That's not even a teenager. That's just like a disgruntled soccer mom. You know what I'm saying? Don't I just have the right to happiness? Gosh. I think we've got to get past our rights. And we've got to get landing squarely on our purpose. Because if you keep your purpose in the forefront of your mind, you won't even care what your rights are. You won't care that you have free will anymore. You won't care that you have the privilege and the ability and the freedom to do whatever the heck you want to do. You will be so caught up in the reason you were created and for who that reason exists. I'd love to see the church. I'd love to see myself there. Okay. Then he says, before all and in him, all things hold together. This is interesting. He is before all things and in him, all things hold together. You know, that Greek word, sunistemi, for where we get hold together. Some of your Bibles will say, and in him, all things consist or something like that. Not something like that. It actually says that. But that sunistemi, the first place we see this, and this cracks me up because since Beth Moore was here, like every message keeps circling back around the transfiguration. The very first place that sunistemi shows up, you ready for this? I gave it away, spoiler alert. The transfiguration. And you know what, in what context? It said that when the disciples look up and see the three of them, Jesus, Moses, and Elijah, it says, and they were there together. They were there, sunistemi. They were there consisting together. They were there held together. And the reason they could be held together in that way is because the common denominator of what and who holds us all together in that way was standing in between them. No one can exist together unless Jesus is between them. None of us our homes, our marriages, our workplaces, our nations, our municipalities, our big ideas, our churches. Why have we seen so many church splits? Why have we seen so much dissolving and dying out of denominations? Because something other than Jesus was holding them together. When our marriages last, when they survive, when they persist, when they consist through absolute hell on earth, it's for one reason, because something bigger than us is holding us together. Before all things, and in him all things are held together. Sunistemi. Really, it just literally means a bunch of things becoming one. A bunch of things, a bunch of different parts, a bunch of variables, a bunch of things. Like when you think Moses and you think Elijah, it's like the only common denominator is that they were both in the Old Testament. No, the common denominator is Jesus. The common denominator in us as brothers and sisters in Christ is Jesus. That's why when it comes back to dogma and doctrine, I didn't think this had a lot to do with the message today, but it probably does. When it comes back to dogma and doctrine and theology and all these different things, I never even said the word dogma until I moved to New England. That's why I say dogma. Dogma. Because I'm like, the rest of me is like a Southern accent, but when it comes to all this religious stuff, because in the Bible Belt, we don't deal with religion. It's all just Holy Spirit led. There's no, you know, it's Holy Spirit and bouffant hair. That's what it is. Before all and in him, all things hold together. Christ is the common denominator in a well-ordered life. Some of you, you're like, forget being in unity. Forget suniste me-ing with anybody else. I don't have suniste me in myself, in my mind. I feel like we did. It was either Tuesday night or Sunday not that long ago. And we talked about a divided mind a little bit. It was like a sub-point of a point. And the thing that I want to just say about this really quickly is that same list of facts and truths regarding our covenants and our homes and our whatever, so too is it true within ourselves. If you were here for Pastor Mike's absolutely brilliant teaching on, I don't even know what chapters they were. What chapters did you just do? 11 and 12. Yeah. They all run together after a while, but the teaching, and then we took communion together as a church. And what you talked about was the significance, not just of the blood, but of the body. And you helped our church celebrate the fact that in him, in his body, in who he was, in the image of the invisible God, we are held together. I am personally held together. All the things that would otherwise feel broken or rickety or disjointed or disheveled. Otherwise, I'm just a big bucket of mess. But in him, saints, this is an invitation to be held together by the one who holds all things together according to his purpose. This is the process of going from the beginning to the completed, perfected work. It's him holding us together. I see that image of, you know, a cartoon, the cartoons, and they've got their arms full of stuff, and it's like, you know, they're tripping over something, because tripping is a big part of this story too. They're tripping over something, and at the same time, everything in their arms is going up in the air, and they're reaching over here to grab that thing, and then when they do, something over here is about to fall, and they reach over there and grab it, and it's a picture of discombobulation. I just wanted to use the word discombobulation, and I did. I checked that box. Somebody bet that I couldn't use it in a message, and I said, bring it on. In him. If you feel this morning, if that feels like a description of your life or your emotions or your mental place or the dysfunction of some aspect of who you are as an individual, know this. He is the one that holds it all together. All right, we got to keep going. If you remember, he brings unity to all that is established on him. Anybody remember the Tower of Babel? My God, y'all must be old. The Tower of Babel resulted in disorder because why? Because mere men decided that they could arrive at a heavenly place in their own strength. And what's crazy is God sees them actually making progress toward that end, and he says to who's listening up there, which was the Word, Jesus was present at the time, and they're having a conversation in heavenly places, and they say, hey, when these people are in unity, there's nothing they can't accomplish. That's a verbatim quote from Genesis maybe 11 or something. And he says, when these people are in unity, there's nothing they can't accomplish. We should do something. And so what do? They introduce the Rosetta Stone. They introduce, languages. And so when somebody's asking for a brick to build it higher, the other one hands him a hammer. And then when somebody gets handed a hammer, he throws it back at the one that handed him a brick. And then the other guy says, what did you need? And the guy says a tape measure, but he heard a screwdriver. And so they end up spreading out over the earth. Disorder is the result of anything that is not established on him. We've preached on this in the past. I've heard it somewhere 100 years ago. But the upper room is actually the antithesis of that Tower of Babel narrative. Because in the upper room, you have a bunch of people who had come together. By the way, there were people from all over the known world in Jerusalem when the Holy Spirit fell. And what happens is all these people who had been waiting there, they are given the power of language and they rush out into the streets, bringing unity to that which had been divided, bringing spiritual unity to that which had been naturally divided. We don't have time to preach that message right now, but I just want to say this. The head is what makes the body work together. The head, that's why he points out in here that he is the head of the body, the church. In him, all things are held together. Without the head, nothing works. Without the head, we can hook things up to machines. We can pump and we can push and we can beat and we can fix. But at the end of the day, without a head, it's just a monster. And finally, there's this next line that can be a little bit hard. He says, he is also the head of the body. He says, he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will have first place in everything. He's the firstborn, some of your Bibles say, the firstborn in resurrection. In other words, not only was he here before we all existed, but he also came out of the gate first when it came to resurrection. Now we know we can go back in the Old Testament and say, well, there were people that Elijah and Elisha, there were people who were raised from the dead in the Old Testament. This is true, but it was all predicated on the idea that Jesus had already overcome death. Right. Otherwise, Adam and Eve, the little thing that God stitched together for them out of animal skins, it never would have worked. It was all pointing, foreshadowing, telling a story that transcends time about a blood that would be shed that was good enough to cover these sins. Firstborn from the dead. So he has first place in everything. First place in everything. I want to ask you, does he have first place in your life in everything? We don't usually, in fact, I'll get the band back up here if I can here. We don't usually do things like the Old Testament way where it's like the firstborn son gets twice as much inheritance. Usually the way inheritance works today is like the one I like gets more, you know? And then the ones that I don't like are kind of written out or whatever. And that's kind of like, you know, some of you guys need to like repent and forgive in the room this morning, actually. Don't have time to go there either, but if you're like hung up and resentful over some inheritance stuff, everything belongs to Jesus, okay? Including you. So just let all that garbage go. That's just gonna weigh you down, all right? The firstborn, whatever rule you're going by, if you're going by firstborn gets the lion's share, firstborn son gets twice as much or whatever, or if you're going by the modern standard of the one God likes best, either way, Jesus fits the bill, all right? Either way, Jesus works. He's the one that gets first place in everything. Does he have first place in your heart? Does he come first when it comes to every decision that you're making? Does he come first when it comes to whether you're deciding humility or pride? Whether you're deciding law or grace over your life or over anyone else's? I told Dave I wasn't going to make it this far, but I just feel like I'm going to. I want to read this last line. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And I'll leave the NASB for a minute and say that the Passion Translation describes it like this. It says, and through the blood of his cross, having reconciled all that is in heaven and on earth back to himself, back to its intended purpose, restored to innocence. I think sometimes we take the blood too lightly. I think sometimes we in the same kind of lightheartedness that we'll say, oh, the devil is a liar, or not today, Satan, or, you know, heaven help me. We throw out these things and tragically, the blood of Jesus, maybe in some of our weak theology, it's been reduced down to this thing that's applied to restore things to us. The blood of Jesus is about restoring everything back to him, because you on your best day did not start off innocent. You on your best day did not start off carrying your intended purpose. The blood of Jesus is not to restore so that we can have what we want or what we think it's the Father's will for us to have. The blood of Jesus was shed so that we could be restored back to the one who shed it. So that all things, the only thing that I'd pick with Dr. Brian Simmons, he says in heaven and on earth, but the order in the Greek is on earth and heaven. And I think order matters here. I think order matters everywhere. Because here's the truth. There's nothing out of order in heaven. The only thing out of order about heaven is that we're not aligned with it here on earth. And so, saints, at the end of the day, the most important thing that can happen when it comes to the blood of Jesus is that we recognize this as an opportunity, a means by which we are brought back into that order, reconciled back to himself, so that not just, oh, we pray heaven comes down. No, it's so that earth comes up, so that the natural thing in us begins to subscribe and align to the supernatural thing that is in him. Would you stand with me this morning? And through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace. Does anybody need peace in the room this morning? That peace was made on the cross. That peace was made when an invisible God shows up in a visible image, so that we can understand him the way that we understand ourselves, so that we can know he understands us as our creator. We left some room here to preach, and then I come back to worship and I took too long. And so what we're going to do is I want to move into a time here of prayer. But I also know that there are some folks expecting to, you know, Benedict at 11. Wait. Oh, shoot, we have plenty of time. Yes. Guys, I went to Bible school, so my math skills are like, they need to be restored back to innocence, all right? That was a good idea, Dave. See, you snuck up on me. But I do believe with my whole heart that one of the most powerful things that we can do is we can read this and understand that not only does he have first place in heaven, first place next to God, first place in all things, but when it comes to our purpose, when it comes to our free will, when it comes to all the discombobulation, there it is again, when it comes to all of this rickety mess of parts within us, he is the one that holds it together. He's the one that restores peace to disorder and restores all things to himself. And so if you're in the room this morning and you say, Zach, I need that kind of peace. I need that kind of peace. I don't even know what I know about him anymore, let alone anybody else. Don't be nervous about that place. Don't be nervous about doubt. He's not nervous about your doubt, because he never does. So here's what I want to say. If you're in the room this morning and you're struggling with, hey, I need to be restored back to him. I've got, Zach, I've been running so far away. I've got pieces of my heart over here and pieces of my mind over there and pieces of my life back here 20 years ago in the past that I never was able to bring forward. He's still the answer for all of those things. And he's here. So here's what we're gonna do first. If you've never invited Jesus into your heart the first time, if you've never opened wide the door of your life and said, I do believe that story. I do believe in the cross. I do believe that when he shed his blood, it was so I could be redeemed because the Father wanted me back. It starts with a simple prayer. And we thank him for that blood. We thank him for that sacrifice. We thank him for forgiveness. And then we receive it. And we allow it to change us from the inside out. And so if you're in the room this morning, in fact, I love it. Every time a pastor gives an opportunity for this, I re-pray it. You know why? Because salvation is something we rehearse daily. Salvation is something we live out. We act out. We walk out. It wasn't a prayer card we filled out 25 years ago. So if you're in the room with me this morning, can we pray this prayer together? Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. And Jesus, we thank you for dying on the cross. We thank you for your perfect, precious blood and the forgiveness it brings. We invite you today into our hearts to change our lives and secure our place in heaven with you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Yeah. If you just pray that prayer for the first time, it just starts there, okay? That's why we call it being born again. It's a new baby. Now we got a whole life ahead of us of growing and learning and receiving. But if you're in the room and you say, Zach, I prayed that prayer the first time 100 years ago. But I'm a big mess today. My marriage is a big mess today. My home is a mess today. Or maybe everything on the outside looks perfect today, but the stuff in my head is a complete dumpster fire. The stuff in my heart is a havoc. Would you let him be the one that holds you together? Would you let him be the one in which all the parts of you consist? If that's you in this room this morning, I'm going to invite you out of your seat down to this altar. Is there anybody here? Say, yeah, I need Jesus in that way. I need him in that way. I'm going to take a minute and clarify. The altar is not just a place we run to when there's sin in our life. It's a place we run to when we want greater order than we currently have, when we want more reconciliation than what we have, when we want more peace than what we've known, than what we've settled for. He is the image of the invisible God. Can you see him? Can you see him wanting to restore that peace in your life? Can you see him wanting to usher back in that purpose, his purpose? The one you were created for, the one you lived for, and can again. Yes, yes. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. And you know what that means? To whatever measure you will allow the fullness of Jesus Christ to dwell in you, that is your door to heaven. That's the way we enter in when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done in my life as it is in heaven, in my home, in my marriage, in my finances, in my whatever, you fill in the blank, as it is in heaven. We're praying to a God whose fullness of his power was given for us, to us, and in us. That's a scary thought, especially when we think about how most of us are living now. So here's what I'd like to do. We're gonna go into a time of worship. And if you're at this altar, if you're on your knees, stay there. If you're on your feet, just take a 3 or 4 steps forward. And the reason is because we're going to keep these altars open. And if anybody else would like to come down, we're going to invite them down. We're not going to have people come pray for you. We're not going to have people come lay hands on you. We're not going to have people come around and prophesy. This is about you and Jesus. This is about you and the one who gave his life because the Father wanted you that bad and had a purpose to restore, a destiny to instill in you. Thank you, Lord.
This is Pastor Zach, and you've been listening to HPC Sermon Notes. Love you guys. God bless you, and have the best day of your life.